What is eternal salvation? Now, we've been learning a lot about who the Lord is. Today, we're going to learn a little bit more, hopefully, about what he's done and why he came. Are you ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
Well, as we continue in the basic direction that we've been following, we're going to talk about eternal salvation. You'll find that's the only kind that Christ has to offer, by the way. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, if you study your Bible, you're going to find out that the command to obey him is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of all the wonderful things God has created, of all the wonderful things God has provided for man, I suppose the most wonderful of all is the amazing eternal salvation that Jesus has provided for each and every one of us. He didn't leave anybody out. Now, I have a hard time rationalizing sometimes why that something so wonderful and so priceless is valued so little by most of the world today. Maybe it's because that it's free that so many do not value it. I don't know if that's it or not. Perhaps it seems too good to be true. Maybe that's the reason that many do not seek it. For some, no doubt, is because of years of conditioning that somehow it must be deserved, or that somehow it must be earned, or that somehow it must be something that's achieved. And folks simply don't think they can do that, and they'd be right in that case. I know for some, they think they're a good person and simply do not need saving. I doubt that there's anyone here like that today, but you never really know. The fact is that eternal salvation is the only solution to the biggest problem that you're ever going to have. It is the only solution to your biggest problem. I suppose with many, it's the way some folks handle their finances. You know, I got to thinking about that, and some folks, and many of us when we were young and dumb, acted this way to some degree. They work. Of course, that's a step up right there for many. They work, and they get paid, and because they work, they feel like they deserve some fun. That's what the world keeps telling them, right? You deserve this. You deserve this new car. You deserve all these things, all this stuff. They spend their money. They go buy this and they buy that and they go do stuff. They eat out and they go out and they find entertainment, all costing money. And then they get down to the end of the month and there's not enough money to pay the rent. And there's not enough money to pay the car payment. Anybody ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand. I know. Their credit is long gone. Even if they somehow managed to borrow it, they couldn't pay it back. And so now they say, I've got a problem. No, you had a problem all month long. You just wouldn't deal with it until the end of the month forced you to deal with it. And now you're fixing to be on foot. You're fixing to have to move back in with your parents or under the bridge, whichever is available. Now, some of you would say, boy, that's right, preacher. I heard it over here. That's what come on means.
Come on.
I would never live like that. You deny yourself, you budget your money, and you face the end of every month with enough to pay your bills and more. That's pretty commendable.
Yeah.
Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 is going to throw a little cold water on that. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, some of you would never think of blowing your rent money on something you don't need, yet you have a much bigger debt coming due, and you haven't taken even a single step to deal with that debt. Sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? You're fixing to face the debt of your sin coming due, and you've done nothing your whole life but to run the bill even higher and higher and higher. What is it with you anyway? Do you think you deserve some fun and you're worried that Jesus is going to take it all away? Is that it? Do you think it's just too good to be true? Actually, it does sound too good to be true. You just can't believe it's a free gift, perhaps? Now, I can't talk you into getting saved. I never have been able to do that. I learned that anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. I can't probably talk you into getting saved any better than I could talk some of you into budgeting your money, which most of that has to be learned the hard way as well. What I might be able to do, just maybe, is to help you eliminate some of the misconception that might be holding you back. Now, I'm pretty certain that every member of this church knows every detail of everything I'm going to preach the rest of this sermon. But we've got some guests here today. We've got folks that have never been here before. And we might be able to help you just eliminate some of the misconceptions that are just hanging out there, slowing most people down, some stopping many people. I want to remind you, first of all, that eternal salvation is truly free. It truly is free. That means that it is without cost to you. It is not because of its value that it's free, but rather because you have nothing of value to contribute. You have absolutely nothing of value that can contribute to your obtaining eternal salvation. The best that you have to contribute is described throughout the Scripture. One of them that we all seem to know very well is Isaiah 64 and verse 6. That describes the best that you have to contribute to this. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." This does not mean that eternal salvation is without cost. It's free to us, but it cost Jesus the most painful and shameful and excruciating death that man in all of his evil could devise. It's free to me, but that's what it cost Jesus for me to go to heaven. It cost him the most horrible death that anybody could ever even imagine. It's free. Eternal salvation is truly a gift. It's called the gift of God in many places in Scripture. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "But not as the offense." Your sin was the offense. "So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead," now that's talking about Adam there, "much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." That's a little hard to wrap your mind around. But basically, unlike the offense, which cost is unbearable, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who met that cost and paid it in full, the gift is free. It's paid for in full. Christ died for our sins, all our sins. And that debt has been completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. Eternal salvation is something that lasts forever. How could you put a name eternal on something that didn't last forever? Wouldn't be very accurate, would it? Eternal salvation, by definition, lasts only one length of time, and that one length of time is forever, for all eternity. Our eternal salvation can only be forever. Listen to John 5:24, the words of Jesus. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We were condemned by our sin. The penalty of our sin is death. But that condemnation was removed when I put my trust in Jesus. And I will not ever go back, cannot ever go back into condemnation ever again. Because it's eternal salvation. Listen to John chapter 10 and verse 27, the words of Jesus again. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Notice those "them" and "man" and "them" are italicized, or helper words. What the meaning is that nothing is able to pluck us out of his hand. I and my Father are one. Another interesting thing that may clear up some misconception for you is that our eternal salvation does not begin when we die. Now, a lot of folks seem to think that it does, but it doesn't. Our eternal life, our eternal salvation begins the very moment that we put our trust in Jesus to save us from our sins. Notice John 5:24 said, "He that believeth hath everlasting life." Not will have, but does have. Right now. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, he said, "Beloved, now," what does "now" mean? It means now, not later. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Eternal life, our eternal salvation, begins the moment we put our trust in Jesus. He causes our spirit to come alive, and it's going to stay that way forever. Never changes. Flesh doesn't get much out of it, but the real you gets plenty. You know what this also means for us? It means that if you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait until after you die to start living it. You can start living your eternal life right now. Eternal salvation also means forgiveness of sins. Some of these things seem kind of obvious. They seem kind of, well, you know, doesn't everybody know that? Apparently not. Guilt is a terrible thing. You ever carry around a load of guilt? We all have. Carrying around a load of guilt is stressful. It is constantly uncomfortable. And it causes a host of diseases, by the way. Our scientists have figured out that stress and guilt are very harmful to our physical health. When Jesus saves us, all of our guilt, all of it, amen, is taken on by the Lord. It is nailed to his cross, and I expect probably left in the grave where it belongs. Let me read it to you in Colossians 2. In verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." That word "quickened" means made alive. It's talking about what happens when you put a seed in the ground and it sprouts and becomes alive. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." All trespasses means exactly that. Every trespass, every sin. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You see, when God grants forgiveness of sins, he grants us the real thing. Sometimes we don't understand what real forgiveness means. God's forgiveness is the real thing. A spouse may forgive you. A friend may forgive you for something you said or did. An enemy may forgive you. And then later, for whatever reason, what you did comes back up again. That's when you realize that their forgiveness was full of strings attached. In other words, it was not real forgiveness at all, was it? In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, Paul, talking to these Jewish men who had been trying to keep the law in order to get to heaven, he said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," he's talking about Jesus here, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." You know, God does not exaggerate, and he does not speak something that is turns out less than what he says it is. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, "In whom," who's he talking about?
Christ.
Talking about Jesus. "We have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins." That's what redemption through his blood is. It means the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What is grace? It's favor that you did not earn. Favor that you did not deserve. It's love that is expressed because of the one expressing it, not because of anything that you might deserve from it. So we have a conclusion today. Eternal salvation is for your spirit. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? God will not save your flesh. Every one of us is going to face what all those who came before us have already faced. We're going to die physically. We may have a funeral. There may be a casket. Who knows? Eternal salvation covers all the sins of our past. You know, if you read in Romans, and there's a lot of scripture I'm not reading today for sake of time, and so that we can just really concentrate on the ones that we are looking at. The Bible says that we are receiving forgiveness for the sins of the past. It's in Romans chapter 3. It talks about that. That's what eternal salvation covers. Now, the person, you're probably thinking this yourself, the natural question to ask is, well, what about the future? What if I sin again? Am I lost? Am I condemned? Well, you already read, Jesus said, nobody goes back to condemnation once you put your trust in him by believing. You see, unless you die immediately after you trust Jesus to save you. Think about that for a minute. I mean, you put your trust in Jesus and boom, heart attack, bullet in the head, whatever, car wreck, instant death. Unless you die immediately after you put your trust in Jesus, I can personally guarantee you that you will sin again. Probably a lot. Probably a lot. But not your spirit, which is the real you. God did not die to save your flesh. He did not go to the cross to save your flesh. He died to save your spirit, which is the real you, lives on side. You ever heard the song, Christian song, "This Old House"? I don't need this old house any longer. He's talking about this body. That's the house he's talking about. All your body is a place of residence for your spirit. You've talked to people, probably know somebody who died on an operating table or perhaps. And you've heard their stories. As a matter of fact, they're all alike. They say, "I was looking down and there was my body." How were they looking down and there's their body? The reason we know about it is because God said it's not time yet. And they were put back together and raised again. Your spirit is what God went to the cross for. Amen. Jesus and God are the same person, right? We understand that. We've been learning about that. He went to the cross to save the real you, the eternal you, not the temporary you, which is this flesh. And he's going to save you for eternity. That's why it's called eternal salvation. Amen. Do you know why there is no need for forgiveness of sins for anything beyond the past? Do you understand why? Let me read it to you. 1 John 3:9. "Whosoever is born of God." Now, your spirit is a who, right? It's not a what. It's not something you put in your pocket or carry in your glove box. It's a who. It's you. Whosoever is born of God. Is the flesh born of God?
No.
No? Is the spirit born of God when we put our trust in Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed, the incorruptible word of God, which signifies the presence of the Holy Spirit, for his seed remaineth in him, and what's it say? And he cannot sin, because he is born of God.
Amen.
Now you understand why the Lord only has to deal with the sins of your past. Because in your future, concerning your spirit, there are no sins. This is why no one who is saved can lose their salvation.
Amen. Thank you.
It's very simple, really. In the flesh, you will sin. You probably didn't get through the next hour after you got saved before you sinned again. You were probably thinking about, well, I won't get into those things you were probably thinking about. But it doesn't take very long. And I'll guarantee you, there's not a one of us has ever gotten through a day after we were saved without sinning against the Lord, without a stupid decision or evil thoughts or some kind of something that violated the word of God, what God tells us we ought to do. In the flesh, you will sin, and you will confess that sin to God. And upon that confession of your sin, you will receive fresh forgiveness, not for your spirit. That's already done forever. But you will receive fresh forgiveness for the entire person, flesh included, and you will be instantly restored back into fellowship with God. Often, many times, each and every day. That's what it takes to walk with God while we're still in these bodies. This is what eternal salvation is like. It's a guarantee from God in writing that you're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven, not in hell. That's pretty good just by itself. But we have forgiveness of sin. We have His presence. We have peace with God. All these things we've been talking about all month long. So what in the world are you waiting for? You can have everything eternal salvation is, and you can have it today. You really can. You know, there are some things you have to understand. You have to understand that this Bible is the Word of God. Because everything I've told you today, I learned from right here. And read it to you from right here. And then you're going to have to believe that the Jesus of the Bible is who He says He is. Do you believe that Jesus is who God says He is in the Bible?
Yes. Amen.
He's God, manifest in the flesh. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one who paid for our sins on the cross. All of them. Not just until you mess up again, but all sin. Christ died for our sins and paid the full debt. If you understand that, just that, you have everything that you need to know in order to possess eternal salvation right now. You don't have to go get a degree in theology. You don't have to take 10 lessons, 5 lessons, 6 lessons. I recommend that you do take as many as you can get. But you don't have to do that. All you have to know is that Jesus is who He says He is and that He paid for all your sins. And then upon that knowledge, you can put your trust in Him to save you. Now, I know that the preacher at the TV says, ask Him to save you. That's not what the Bible says. You know what happens when you ask Jesus to save you? Then you wonder, well, I wonder if He did. No, Jesus said, if you will hear my word, and believe that the Father in heaven sent me to die on the cross for your sins, and I am God, then I will give you, that word believe means to put in trust with, I will give you everlasting life, eternal salvation. So what do you do? If you want eternal salvation, what do? The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You've talked to the Lord from your heart many times, haven't you? You've been in trouble and you cried out to God. And you might have used words and you might not. just from the heart. Lord, I do believe. He already knows if you do or don't, doesn't he? Lord, I do believe. I know you died for me. So, Lord, I'm turning it over to you. I remember when I got saved, I had been taught my whole life that I had to live it, that I had to do it, that I had to achieve it, that I had to gain it. The first thing I told the Lord when I poured out my heart to him was, Lord, I know I can't live it. I know I can't. I'd proved it to myself 100 times. I know I can't. But I just read in your word that you would save me if I would trust you. So, Lord, I'm trusting you. And that was my last day of living without peace with God. That's been a lot of years ago. And I've lived every day since with peace in my heart. Oh, I've sinned and I've failed so many times I couldn't even begin to name them. But my spirit has never been without God. My spirit has argued with me every time I've sinned ever since that day. And I've sinned and then I've confessed my sin to the Lord and he's restored my fellowship. But my sonship has never changed since that day. Real and true salvation, eternal salvation. It's not going to come because of some highly emotional experience where you get all worked up and you get all convicted and you feel real bad and then you cry out to God and beg for him to do something. That's not how it works. I know that's what's preached a lot, but that's not how it works. It's not what the Bible says. It's not going to come because some crisis forced you to do it. It's something you're going to have to choose. Something you want, and you're going to make the choice yourself. Eternal salvation is going to come with a real and a rational decision to place your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. And upon that simple act of faith, you're going to allow him, this is what's going to happen when you do, you're going to allow him to change you on the inside forever. That's exactly what he's going to do. You turn it over to him, and he's going to change you inside. Right then. And he's going to begin changing you on the outside from that point on. That's what eternal salvation is. Do you want it? Or do you not? If you've never had that time that you understood this and you put your trust in Jesus to save you, then you're lost and you don't have it. And you need to fix it. And you need to fix it right now. If you push this aside and get out the front door, you can busy yourself with other things and forget all about it. But I ask you, this is a real and a rational decision. Do you want the eternal salvation that Jesus died to give you? Do you want it? I know you'd be crazy not to want it, but do you want it?